Evening. Great to see you all, and great to have those of you at home join us tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. We're continuing our series on the identity of God tonight, and as has already been mentioned, we're going to be looking at God's infinity. I will just add a comment about Presbyterian myself as well. There's a weighty matters to be discussed for sure, and we'll come back to that. But also, there are, I think, almost 25 student exams that have to take place. I mean, it is a lot of exams. And that's a really exciting thing, that there are many young men who are on the path towards ministry in our denomination and in our presbytery, and we have the privilege of meeting with them and interviewing them and putting them through the ringer and so forth. And so, but that's coming up, and I encourage you to pray for them, for a lot of these guys. There's a weighty load. Alan Blackwood is one who's going to be taking many exams. Encourage you to pray for him. Also, Mark Brown, the guy who is serving down in Selma. You know, I've got a vested interest in that, and so he's going to be taking many exams as well. And so much to pray for about that. And then, I don't know if this was mentioned. I don't think it was mentioned this morning, but next Sunday during second hour, we are going to devote the whole time to giving you an update on Presbytery. So plan for that next Lord's Day. All right, so the infinity of God tonight, and I'm going to read here from Psalm 147, just verses 1 to 5. And as usual, there is an outline if you'd like to use that tonight. Let's hear now God's holy word. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And we'll end there at the conclusion of verse 5. Well, as people, we all like to be appreciated, don't we? We want to be understood. We want to be valued. We want people to enjoy us. Right? We want people to be thankful for us, thankful for our presence. We want people to treat us in a certain way because of who we are, because of the relationship we have with them, perhaps even because of the things that we have done. And that's why, for instance, when people compliment us or express some kind of interest in us, we tend to feel touched by that and moved by that. It's because these things make us feel appreciated by them. Well, I want us to see tonight that not only do we need to appreciate one another, right, that's a whole different subject, but that is an important subject. What I want us to see tonight is that we also need to appreciate the Lord. Now, I want to explain that a bit, what I mean by that, and that is and we need to appreciate God in the sense that we understand more fully who he is and what implications there are as a result of who he is. Right? In addition, we need to be thankful for who he is as well. And tonight, as we think of the infinity of God, that is something that I think we especially need to appreciate. Because if you're like most people, when is the last time you actually gave serious thought to the fact that God is infinite? Right? I can say, well, this week, I've given some serious thought to the fact that God is infinite, but before last Monday, I'm not sure I've given a whole lot of thought any time that I can remember to this attribute of the Lord's. And my guess is, if you're like most people, this is not typically what you spend your time thinking about, that God is an infinite God. And yet, what I want us to see tonight is that there is actually so much for us to appreciate about the Lord when we think of him in his infinity. And so that's the main point. If you're looking at the outline, that's the main point I've given you tonight. That as a finite being, that's every single one of us in this room, you need to appreciate your infinite God. And we'll come back to say more about that later tonight. So as a finite being, appreciate your finite God. And so we're going to follow the typical structure of our outline tonight. And so first, let's begin with God's infinity. Now, if you go back to Psalm 147, verse 5, here the psalmist says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And so here we're given a very clear statement about the infinity of God, and it's speaking specifically of his understanding, so his knowledge, his wisdom, these things are infinite. But as we read that, I want us to understand that the same thing is true for all of God, right? Not just his understanding. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Job 11, verse 7. And here we read, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" And I realize we're not looking at the context there or anything, but this is, I think, another great example in Scripture. Rhetorical questions that give us the implied answer, which is no. Right? No. No. You cannot find out the limits of the Almighty. Why? Because he has no limits. And that's what it means to be infinite. Right? To be infinite is to be limitless and immeasurable. So, boys and girls, if I were to say tonight, to infinity and beyond, you would know what I'm talking about, don't you? And hopefully some of you adults know what I'm talking about as well. That's Buzz Lightyear, isn't it, from the Toy Story movies. And Buzz Lightyear, if you know the story, he's a space ranger, and so he wants to go as far as he can out into space. And so that was his motto, right, to infinity and beyond. Well, I hate to break it to you tonight, boys and girls, but there's actually something wrong with Buzz's statement. And do you know what it is? You can't go beyond infinity. Right? There's nowhere to go beyond infinity because infinity never ends. Right? It never comes to a conclusion. And again, that's how we need to think of God. God is infinite in that he is endless. George Swinnick, the Puritan, says this. You'll find it on the back of your outline. He says, "God is an infinite being. He is without bounds or limits, measures or degrees. God is a sphere whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere." Now just stop and think about that. That's a mind bender right there. But just stop and think about that for a second. Okay, so God is not like a country that has borders. God is not like a driving car that has limits on the road. God is not like a child whose height and weight can be measured. Right? God is not like the weather that has degrees of temperature. Instead, God is so great and so vast that no matter how hard you may try to measure him, he will always go far, far beyond it. Right? And that's, again, what it means to be infinite. And I want to break this down a bit for us tonight. And as we think of God being an infinite God, I think we need to do so in three particular ways. And the first one is this. We need to understand that God is infinite in his being. We need to understand that he is infinite in his being. And what we mean by that is that infinitude is not something that God has acquired. Rather, infinitude is inherently his by nature as God. So in other words, to be God is to be infinite. Right? And that also means that all of God's attributes are infinite as well. So you could think of the attributes we've already studied in our series, for instance, the simplicity of God, triunity of God, glory of God, independence of God, and spirituality of God. Right? God is infinite in all of those things. But you could think of all the other attributes of God, his love, his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, his wrath, his sovereignty, his presence, his power, on down the list. God is infinite in all of those things as well, because in the entirety of his being, he is infinite. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. God is infinite in relation to himself. All that God has, he is, and all that God is, he is ad infinitum. He possesses love and grace and sovereignty, not largely or mostly or partially, but in infinite measure. And again, the idea there, infinite measure is limitless measure, which is actually something you cannot even measure. Right? So when you think of who God is, especially his attributes and his character, if he's infinite, then that means there is no end to him. He can never run out of mercy. For example, his power will never grow weak. His glory will never fail to shine because he's infinite in his being. So that's the first thing. The second, we also need to understand that God is infinite with respect to space and time. And this is where it starts to get a little bit trickier for us to wrap our minds around it. But this, first off, touches a bit on what we talked about in our last study, and that is being spiritual. You'll remember we said God is everywhere. And the same thing is true as a result of his infinitude. Having no limits, God is not bound to any place. Now, one author puts it this way: he is as present in our midst as he is farthest from us in the universe. Yet, while he is present in one place, he is never confined to any place. Right, so we might think Japan, now that's a place that's very, very far away from us. Or Australia, right? That's a place on the other side of the world. Or you could think the outermost reaches of outer space. That is so far away from us. And yet if God is infinite, he is just as present there right now as he is present here right now. Not only that, God exists through endless ages. He has no beginning, he has no end. Instead, he is the eternal I am. Right? What's more, God is present today as much as he is in the past long ago and in the future up ahead. Right? Because God is not constrained by time. He fills time, and thus he's in every part of time. Right? It's all past, present, and future, present reality for God. And even then, there's still more, because he's greater than all of time put together. All right, so these things are true. And because God is not limited by space, nor is he limited by time, being infinite, he's greater than both of them. And again, going back to this quote I gave you from George Swinnick, God is a sphere whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. Right, this is who our God is. Now, the third thing I want us to consider is we need to understand that God is infinite in that he is incomprehensible. And you probably are already in agreement with that statement in light of some of the things we've talked about tonight. But one of the major differences between God and his creation is found here in his infinitude. Because unlike God, we are finite beings. And so to be finite, what that means for us is that we all have limits, and we actually have many limits. One of those limits is understanding God, of all things. Because the question is, how can the finite comprehend the infinite? And the answer to that is, it can't be done. It can't be done. Now, yes, God reveals himself to us in Scripture. And so we can know God insofar as he has, as we understand his word. But at the same time, not all of God is revealed to us in the Bible. Right? If all of God was revealed to us in the Bible would be a never-ending book, ever. Okay. Now, so we have to understand, though, our knowledge of God, right, as we read it here in the Bible, this is true knowledge. This is accurate knowledge, and Scripture assures us this is knowledge that's entirely sufficient for life and for godliness. So we're not believing a lie by any means, but it's not exhaustive knowledge. And that's the key. It's not all there is to know. Why? Because finite beings cannot comprehend the infinite God. We are too limited to know God as God knows himself. And so our knowledge of God, though still entirely true, falls vastly short of all there is to know about him. Mark Jones puts it this way: our grasp of God compared with God's actual being is like a dim light compared with the vast radiance of the sun. Right? Or as he goes on to say, we could sooner fill the oceans of the world in a teacup than understand God. Right? Meaning, understand him fully or comprehensively. Right? Because being an infinite God, that's something that can never be done by finite creatures. Right? Even in glory. Right? Even when we are without sin, we'll still never know all that there is to know about God. Because we will always be finite, and the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. So God is infinite. He's without limits in his being. He's not constrained by space or time, and he's unable to be fully comprehended by his creatures like us. And that actually should leave us in awe of God. My wife read a book recently, and here was the title of the book: God is Always Better Than We Can Imagine. And it's an interesting book. And basically the premise of the book is to show you how great God is, and specifically to help you see that he's always greater than you ever think he is at any given moment. And so the back cover of the book says this: as soon as we begin to think we have understood something of the love and grace of God, we soon learn from Scripture that his love and grace are even greater. And that's, I think, one of the great encouragements that comes to us from the infinity of God. We may not be able to fully comprehend our Lord. But that, what that tells us, though, is that no matter how great we may think he is, he's always far greater. Your greatest thoughts of God, yet God is far better than those thoughts. So that's God's infinity. Now, let's move on to God's infinity in the gospel, which brings us to our second point. So as we've seen, God is infinite in his being, in all of his attributes, then he is infinite. And that means he's also infinite in his glory. Or we could flip it around and say that God is infinitely glorious. Right? His splendor, his magnificence is without end and it is without limit. Thus, his worth is also without end and without limit. And do you start to see the connection here? Being infinitely glorious means that God is infinitely worthy of your service and your worship and your obedience. So we've talked in Leviticus about how God deserves the best that we can give him. And that's true. God does deserve the best that we can give him. But actually, he deserves even more than that. Right? He deserves an infinite amount of sheer perfection from us. And that's why our sins then deserve an infinite amount of punishment from him. Right? Because in disobeying God, we've not just sinned against a fellow creature, we've sinned against an infinitely holy creator. And so that's why, for instance, hell lasts forever. Have you ever thought about this? Right? It has to last forever. Right? Because finite beings cannot pay for their sins against an infinite being without that punishment lasting for all eternity. Right? There is no other option if the person is going to pay for it. It has to last forever. Right? His wrath has to last forever towards those who disobey him if his glory also lasts forever and is endless. And this is where the good news comes in. This is also why the only way for finite sinners to be saved from that everlasting punishment is through the death of his infinitely glorious Son. Right? This is also what we see. Now remember, all of God's attributes are true for all of the persons of the Godhead. Right? So if God is infinite, that means the Father is infinite, that means the Holy Spirit is infinite, and that means the Son is infinite. Right? And yet, what did the Son do for us in the gospel? He became finite. He became finite. Right? He entered the bounds of time. Right? He became a man who had to be born, a man who had to sleep, a man who had to eat, most of all, a man who would die in the end. So having been without limits for all eternity, in the gospel, Jesus took on a finite human nature and a finite human body, and he lived within the finite confines of time and space. Why? Because that's what's needed to save finite sinners like you and me. Right? This is what had to happen for our salvation. If he was going to redeem those who are finite, then the infinite God had to become finite. And that's what happened in the incarnation of Jesus. Right? But at the same time, he still had to be infinite in his worth. Right? Otherwise, his death as a finite man would accomplish nothing for us. So yes, he had to be like us, but he also had to actually be able to redeem us. Right? And that's where it's good to know that in the incarnation, Jesus became what we often refer to him as, the God-man. And so I don't know if I put this on the back of the outline, but Shorter Catechism 21 asks the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So this is helping us understand that God, Jesus is the God-man. And so as he became a man, he also remained fully God. Right? And thus, as he died in our place, he was actually able to pay for our sins. Why? Because his infinite worth matched the infinite price that was due for our sins. Right? Mark Jones puts it this way. Our salvation rests on the fact that the infinite one became man to die in the place of sinners who transgressed against an infinitely holy God. He goes on, only the payment of his infinitely glorious Son would suffice. Now, whenever we buy a car today, and you've probably experienced this before, there's a price on the sticker, whatever that price might be. Right? But normally, if not always, you never pay that price, do you? Right? Because car dealerships, there's a negotiation process that takes place. And so you have that conversation with them, and they're willing to make various changes. And in fact, car dealers normally accept a variety of prices. Now, of course, within reason. And so just because the sticker may say $25,000, you may be able to walk out of the lot, or drive out of the lot, rather, with that car having only paid, say, $22,000. Well, that's nice for us when it comes to buying a car, but that's not how it works when it comes to paying for our sin. Is that price is firmly fixed. And God says there's absolutely no negotiation. It's either you suffer in hell for all eternity, or the infinite Son of God suffers for you on the cross. And that's it. No other options, no other way for this to happen. It's one or the other, and it's certainly nothing less. And thankfully, Jesus Christ willingly paid that price for us. When he died on the cross for our sins, being the infinite Son of God, he paid the price of his infinite worth for our salvation. But that's not the only way we see the infinity of God in the gospel. Because all of God's infinity was also needed and came into play for our salvation. Now look at the quote I've given you from Matthew Mead, the 17th century English pastor. This is what he said. He said, it is an infinite righteousness that must satisfy for our sins, for it is an infinite God that is offended by us. If ever your sin be pardoned, it is infinite mercy that must pardon it. If ever you be reconciled to God, it is infinite merit must do it. If ever your heart be changed and your soul renewed, it is infinite power must effect it. And if ever your soul escape hell and be saved at last, it is an infinite grace must save it. In other words, if we have committed sins against an infinite God that make us worthy of infinite wrath, then for us, our salvation to take place, God had to be an infinite God. Otherwise, there's no redemption. There's no work of Christ. There's no becoming a new creature. There's no freedom from sin and from hell, because God's infinity was needed for all of that. As Mead puts it, there had to be an infinite amount of justice, an infinite amount of mercy, an infinite amount of power, an infinite amount of grace to save people like us who sin against the infinite God. Not to mention an infinite amount of love and faithfulness. So not only is God an infinite God, we see his infinity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saved us who believe in him this evening from the hell that we deserve. And so then, thirdly and finally, let's also consider here God's infinity in the Christian life. And here, as usual, I want to give you four practical points of application as to how this doctrine bears on your life tonight. And first, since God is infinite, you always can be assured of your salvation. Since God is infinite, you always can be assured of your salvation. Of course, I'm speaking to those who believe. And this goes back to what we just discussed in the second point. If Jesus was able to accomplish our salvation because he is the infinite Son of God, then that means we can always rest in the sufficiency of his death for us. Because there's nothing else that's needed. His infinite worth paid that infinite price. And so when we start to doubt our salvation, which happens at times. Instead of only looking inwardly for those signs of grace, which that's appropriate, we also, and perhaps more so, need to be looking at the cross of Christ, looking at His glorious worth as the infinite Son of God who became finite and died in our place. If God is infinite, we can always be assured of our salvation. Second, since God is infinite, there's always more for you to know of Him. Since God is infinite, there's always more for you to know of Him. And this also goes back to what we said earlier. From Scripture, we know God, we know Him truly, we know Him accurately, but we don't know all of God, nor will we ever be able to. He's infinitely vast. And so as we continue to grow in the Christian life, there's always, always, always more for us to learn. More for us to learn about His character, more for us to learn about His promises, His will for our lives, His works in the world. Right? And that means we should never tire of studying God's Word. Right? It means we shouldn't pass over the familiar parts as if we've mined the depths of them already. But instead, regardless of what the passage is in front of us, we should keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper, and there will always be more and more for us to find. But not only that, we should look forward to spending eternity getting to know God more and more in heaven. Because no matter how much we know Him, the point remains. There's always more for us to learn. And that applies in heaven. This is one of the great things we'll be doing for all eternity. Getting to know God more and more forever and ever. Right? More truths to believe. More promises to apply. More beauty to behold. You know, in human relationships, we sometimes fear getting to know other people well or having them get to know us well. Because what always happens is when you get to know someone well, what do you learn about that person? Right? Not just the good stuff anymore, but you start to see their sins. You start to learn about their failures and so forth. And that can sometimes be a troubling experience. But that's never how it works with God. The more we get to know God, the more we see God's greatness. The more we see His perfection, and that is an absolutely wonderful experience. Something, in fact, Scripture says we should look forward to and apply ourselves to both now and forever. Third, since God is infinite, you should always live with humility and faith before Him. Right? Because if God is infinite, then that means we'll never fully understand His ways. Again, Scripture guides us. It gives us clear lenses through which to view our circumstances and to make accurate sense of them. But there's always more to the purposes of God than we can comprehend. And that should make us humble. Instead of thinking we know exactly what's going on, or worse, we know best, we should humbly submit to the One who's infinite. Ligonier Ministries, on their website, I found this quote. They say, "If the Lord cannot be measured, there are always limits to our understanding of Him. This should make us humble as we recognize that God stands over us and all creation, even going far beyond all that we can conceive." And humility should always be our response if we're living under the providence of an infinite God. But then in addition to that, His infinity should also cause us to live by faith. Because though we may not be able to comprehend fully His doings, we can always trust Him in every circumstance. As we've seen, He's infinite in His wisdom. Right? He's infinite in His goodness. He's infinite in His love and in His power, which means God cannot even come close to doing the wrong thing in your life. Not now, and not ever. And then fourth, since God is infinite, He's always worth more than you could ever give Him. He's always worth more than you could ever give Him. Remember, an infinite God deserves an infinite amount of perfect worship and perfect obedience. And you probably know already that's something that you cannot give and that I cannot give. Yes, we should try our best. Yes, we should not withhold any effort from doing so, but it's not going to happen ever this side of glory. In fact, it's never going to happen in glory either, because God will always be infinite, and we, even when perfected, will be finite. So our service to Him, even in heaven, will fall short of what God deserves. It will never be infinitely perfect worship, because we will never be infinitely perfect beings as He is. And so we have to keep that in mind when we feel that we cannot give God any more. Right? Any more of our time, any more of our devotion or our obedience or our energy. Because God is worth so much more than we could ever give Him, even the best that we can give Him. And yet, thanks be to God, He accepts us in our worship nonetheless. Through Christ, He receives our service, and He's actually pleased with our efforts, though He is infinite and we are finite. So, putting all of these things together, and this goes back to the main point here, we should appreciate the infinity of God. Right? That means if we think of who God is as an infinite being, we should try to recognize the implications of that. And hopefully we've at least scratched the surface in doing that this evening. And start living in light of them. In the decisions we make and how we spend our time, we should be doing so in light of the fact that we worship and we serve a God who's infinite. And then with that, we should appreciate Him in that we should be grateful for His infinity. Because His infinity is not just who He is, it's also how He has saved us. And when understood, it does drastically affect how we should live our lives for Him every day. And so as finite beings, let us seek to appreciate our God, who is infinite. And may the Lord help us to do that more and more. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize fully that our finite minds cannot comprehend You in Your entirety at all, or even come close to it. And so we pray for Your help, and we pray that You would grow us in our understanding of who You are as You've revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. Lord, this Bible is not all that there is for us to know about You. And yet, we will never get to the bottom of Your Word having discovered all that it says. And yet, Lord, there's so much more than what's in this book. So, Lord, help us to stand in awe of Your being tonight. Help us to begin to understand a bit more of what it means for You to be infinite. Though even that is so hard for us to do in our finitude. And so we pray, open our eyes tonight, enlarge our heart, strengthen our faith. Help us to keep thinking about this even in the week ahead. And Lord, may we live in light of the fact that You are an infinite God. May we be reminded that if we are in Christ, Your infinity assures us of our salvation. Lord, what a comfort that is. Lord, these other points of application tonight, we pray, bring them into our minds and help them to live them out in our lives even this week. Lord, we trust You. We thank You that You are always better than we could ever imagine You being. And Lord, may that lead us to praise You through the rest of this night, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.